what lesson I'm talking about, then I would really encourage you to go back and do your homework. You don't want to miss this one. It just is, it's a good one to just make yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and curl up on in a chair or the couch and pull out that your Bible and your lesson and sit there with the Lord. It just, I don't know, it's good, good stuff. I think David's life for me is going by so fast. There's so many lessons from his life and so much that we can look at that it would take 2 years or 3 years of Wednesday nights to dig through. And so we're only touching on a few. And so I feel like I'm missing out a little bit, or it's going by too fast. Tonight, though, we're in 1 Samuel 23. There isn't a person who has ever lived or who has not or will not go through very hard circumstances or failure, as we looked at last week. And in either a failure or those trials, those hardships, every single one of us tries to find some kind of a coping mechanism so that we don't sink, so that we don't get swallowed up in that difficulty. And, you know, some people, they try yoga or meditation or positive thinking. Others turn to alcohol, drugs, so many different areas that people try to find a way to cope and a way to get through a hard time or just a way of escape. And we know that there's only one true place of refuge, one true hiding place, one true place of healing and of comfort, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else. There is no one else. He and he alone is the hiding place. He is our stronghold and our place of refuge. He was David's. Although David got sidetracked just like we do. And we saw in the last couple of lessons in his life that he did get sidetracked because fear overwhelmed him. And in his fear, he lied, resulting in the death of 85 priests in an entire city full of men and women and children and even livestock. And then his fear overtaking him and making him act like a crazy man, and the humiliation and embarrassment of that trial. Yet afterward, he turned to the Lord and he regained perspective and he was strengthened in the Lord. And then he began to walk once again in faith instead of fear. And there's always life after failure in the Lord. There's always ministry. And the Lord wasn't through with him. He hadn't even begun. And so he had something for David to do. And though David was a refugee, he was in exile, running from Saul, he was still a leader. And God had something for him to do. So let's pick it up in 23:1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's in this chapter about 25 times. So now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down and an ephod was in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So here we see David. He is a leader, a true leader, and a true shepherd. He began as a shepherd, shepherding his father's sheep, but God had placed that deep within him and called him as a leader. And you see right here, he is running for his life, yet he hears that there is a city of God's people that the Philistines are attacking. And his heart as a leader is to protect them, to go and defend them and to protect them. He cared about them. And so David sought the Lord. Didn't lean to his own understanding, didn't run in fear, but he sought the Lord. Lord, do you want me to take part in this? Do you want me to do something here to help these people? And the Lord said, yep, I want you to go fight the Philistines and protect these people. Well, David's men were afraid. They were being hunted in Judah. If they left and went to an area where the enemy now is coming against them. I mean, that is frightening. So David did not give in to their fear. He just simply sought the Lord again for confirmation for their sake, so that they would know for sure that the Lord had called him. And the Lord said to him, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so David and his men then went and fought, and they fought hard, and God gave them victory, and they saved the people of Keilah. Now, Saul found out where David was, because he's been hunting him and looking for him, and then word travels, you know, and it's, you know, we read it, and it's just a verse, but, you know, time goes on. They didn't have phones and texts and all that. You know, it's somebody running to the next city. So it takes time, days. So Saul found out where David was, and then he thought, okay, here we go. We're going to go down, and they're inside this walled city. We'll just surround it, and we'll just tear the city apart, kill everybody, so we can kill David and his men. And David was concerned, didn't fear. I think he learned his lesson in that. He was concerned. I think they might deliver me into their hand. I've just saved them, but you never know about people that when they want to protect their own selves. And so he inquired of the Lord to see if it was true. It was what I'm thinking true. Are they going to turn us over to Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will. So David and his 600 men, now there's 200 more that was following him, 600 men, they left and they went into the wilderness wherever they could go. And it tells us that Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him. God did not deliver him into his hands. It was just God's divine protection on David's life for all those years that he was running from Saul. You know, there is just no way that Saul and his huge army could not track David down and find him and his men. Israel, it's big, but it's not that big. And yes, you can hide, but you know God's hand was in it all the time, preserving David, protecting him. So at that time, David was then able to meet with his very dear friend Jonathan one last time. And further on in the chapter, in verse 16, tells us, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and he strengthened his hand in God. He ministered to him and encouraged him in the Lord. And he said to him, don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. And what comfort that must have been to David. And again, we'll look at his friendship with Jonathan in another lesson. So then David is out in the wilderness in that area. And the Ziphites knew where David was, and they betrayed him. They sent word to Saul saying, hey, we know where David and his men are hiding, so come on down and you can find them. And so when David found and his men found out that Saul now knew where they were again, they left again and tried to find a place to hide. Saul's army was much bigger than David's army, and they came up to them toward the end of this chapter. This is the account that's here. They came and they started encircling David and his 600 men. There's going to be no way out. But the Lord he delivered him once again by sending a messenger to Saul saying, hey, the Philistines are invading the land. You better stop what you're doing and get back and protect your people. So Saul had no choice. He had to abandon his hunt at that time and go back to defend his people. As we look back on, or look back and look at David's life, there are so many lessons, as I said at the beginning, so many that we can, you know, you can just sit for minutes, for hours, and meditate and talk to the Lord about all that David had gone through and what the Lord was doing, and we can learn from that. Just in these recent lessons, what we can learn is from David, the last two lessons, when we saw that the fear took over and he lied, and then he just acted like a crazy man and he failed so drastically. Yet the lesson we can learn from that many, but one is that David got up and he moved on, not going and doing whatever he wanted to do, but he went on to serve the Lord. He did what Paul had tells us to do in Philippians chapter 3, to forget the things that are behind and reach ahead to the things that are ahead of us. And he moved on and he served the Lord. And it is a temptation of our flesh to withdraw after times of failure or in the midst of a trial. It's just easier to be by yourself, we think. And it's a temptation to even just stop going to church. I'm just not going to go to church during this time. I'm embarrassed because of my failure. Or I don't want to talk about it, or I don't want to get into it. And so we can just stop going to church. We can stop serving the Lord. Say, I can't handle it right now. I can't, you know. And we've all been there where we can't handle it. You think David could handle it? No, but he did it out of his love for the Lord. The best thing he could do was to move on and serve the Lord. The worst thing that we can do is to quit everything and to avoid fellowship and just to isolate ourselves. None of those things are healthy for us. They're not good for us. David didn't do any of those. He got right back into the thick of things and he led God's people, and he was strong and fearless now as a leader and as a warrior in fighting the enemy. And so we need to get busy doing what God has called us to if we have taken a little break because of our trial or because of our hardship, because of our failure. By David doing that, it took his eyes off of himself. And boy, do we need to help getting our eyes off of ourselves because we're so self-consumed. And so when we quit everything, then we are left to ourselves just to think about it all the time. But if we get busy about the Lord's business, whether we think we can handle it or not, it's by the power of His Spirit anyway, then it just takes our mind off of ourselves and onto other people. David's in a deep trial, but he's saving the inhabitants of Keilah. So for us too, let's not give in to the temptation to withdraw or to isolate. And then David sought the Lord. He had learned his lesson. He didn't seek the Lord before. No, he just took off and he ran to that priest and he lied and he ran over here and he lied. And, you know, now he is seeking the Lord, not leaning to his own understanding, but seeking the Lord. Lord, do you want me to get involved in this? And not just jumping right in either, because boy, if he would have jumped right in and it wasn't the Lord's will, disaster. So it's a good lesson for us to just seek the Lord. Pray about everything. Prayer shows our dependence on the Lord, and prayerlessness shows our dependence upon ourselves. David was betrayed twice by God's people. And just because God had called him, anointed him to be king, doesn't mean that everyone was going to like him. And even at that time, there were a lot of, he had 600 men following him. Probably a lot more were for him, but they were afraid of Saul. But not everybody liked David. Not everybody wanted him to be king. Now we look at that and we just think everybody's going to like David. He's God's man. Why wouldn't they like him? But not everybody did. You know, God is on our side, but not everyone else is. And that's just the way that it is. And David was betrayed, and it won't be the last time that he was betrayed. And we may be too. David did good, and he was repaid with evil. That's so hard for us when we do good and we are repaid with evil. But there's no indication here whatsoever of any kind of bitterness in David's heart. Any kind of anger in David's heart, or that he was going to take revenge on these people. He, during that time, he wrote Psalm 54, and in it he said, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil." You know, God's going to take care of this. I'm not going to do it. And that's going to be our lesson next week, and a good one. But the main lesson for us tonight, the thing that I think the Lord wants to remind us of and then minister to our hearts, is that David, at this time and really all through his life, he made the Lord his place of refuge. He made the Lord his hiding place, and he took shelter in the Lord. And in doing that, David was strengthened. How else could he have survived the trial that he was in? I mentioned at the beginning that each one of us, we search for a coping device, something that helps us during hard times, something that gets something so we just don't sink and just get caught up in it. And even as Christians, we can try all kinds of things instead of immediately going to the Lord. We can, a lot of times, women just get really busy because they don't want to think about their problem. They don't want to deal with it, so they just get really, really busy. And we can, boy, we can do some really deep cleaning during those times where we're trying to escape somehow in cleaning or in busyness, adding extra things so we don't have time to think. Some people and their coping ways to cope is they go out and exercise. They exercise like maniacs. They just want to run around the block. They want to burn those calories. They want to, you know, work up a sweat. And I am not one of those people. But, you know, they want to, you know, it just gives them some kind of physical outlet and release. Other people eat. They just eat, and they eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, because it's a way of escape for them. Some just hide out. They just isolate. They just shut down, and they get quiet, and they go away. And that's how they try to deal with it. And whether it's an escape or trying to cope from this huge trial that we're in, or just those day-to-day stresses that we try to, I don't know if you're old enough, you remember the commercial, Calgon, take me away, you know, and I love that commercial. But yes, you know, and in fact, before I knew the Lord, and I was 20 years old and had, Morgan was probably like just months old, maybe 6 months old, and Tyler was 2.5-ish, right around there. And, you know, I'm a person that I need alone time, or my brain does not function. I have to have plenty of alone time to think, because I can't think in a crowd. And so even back then, when I had more of a brain than I have today, when I was 20, I still needed that alone time. And I loved my children, but I was a kind of mommy that I needed a break. I just would like, you know, 5 minutes for nobody to call my name. You know, just 5 minutes. Nobody called my name. So it was right before I came to know the Lord. More than a handful of times, at night I would ask my husband, I'm going to go take a bath, you know, because I was just, you know, my temperament is, I'm wound too tight. And so, you know, I had to go take a bath. And, would you, you know, play with the girls so I can just be alone 10 minutes, 15, you know, something. And, you know, even at that time, I reached out for a glass of wine. And I would get in the tub and I'd light a candle and I would have a glass of wine. 3 minutes later, the little knocking on the door, because daddy wasn't really good at helping. He didn't, yeah, another story. So, but when I came to know the Lord shortly after that, all my troubles, of course, didn't go away, and I still needed that little break. But I do remember I replaced that little glass of wine with a cassette tape of the Psalms. And he had a British accent. And when he read the Psalms, it was just food for my soul. And I learned, and I'm still learning, but it was a good start at that time to learn how to make the Lord my place of refuge. Not anything else or not anyone else, but to have that time with Him in His Word and alone with Him, so that He could, nothing else works, but when it's in Him, it satisfies. And so over the years, as I've walked with Him, and I find, and you probably find this to be true in your own life, the times, you know, I spend time with Him every single day, but the times when I really run to Him and as a place of refuge and a hiding place is when I'm in a deep, deep trial. When no matter whatever the trial might be. And that's when I need that time the most. And I need the escape. And I need to hide myself in the Lord. And His presence and His word and His promises to me, they become more and more precious when I'm in that trial. Just like David in his years of running from Saul. When we don't go through hard times. I just know for me, I would be an extremely shallow person. It's the trials that have forced me to find that place of refuge in the Lord and to know that there's no other place but Him and His Word. And again, His presence, His promises, because when I do that, that's when I gain comfort from the Lord when I need it. And I gain perspective because I lose it so quickly. And I am encouraged and I am strengthened. And only He can do that. There is nothing else and no one else. Though I may for that moment run to a person to try to find that, to try to get something from them. Would you just tell me something good? You know, and they don't even know I'm going through it, but you just go and you just want, I mean, has that ever happened to you? Where you just want somebody to tell you something good. Somebody give you something, give you a verse, give you something, give you a hug, something. And nobody does. And you're hurt over that, but it's good because what do? You run to the place where you really receive it and it lasts, and that's in the Lord. No one loves and cares for us like the Lord does. Not your husband, not your mom, not your children, not your best friend. No one loves us like the Lord does. He is our Father. He is our shepherd. And He is the lover of our soul. He knows everything about us. Every thought, as David is going to from this cave, to that place in the wilderness, to that place in the desert, God knew every thought. And He knows every thought that we have. He knows every feeling. He knows every emotion. He knows those things that when we get hit with that are the hardest for us and that we struggle with. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that we are afraid of. He knows all the hurts. He knows all the pain. And He alone knows how to minister to us. He alone is the comforter. He alone helps us and encourages us and exhorts us when we need it. He can use people. Yes, he can use people, and He does, because He uses the body of Christ that way, and we need that too. But it is Him and Him alone. He is all sufficient for our need, and He was all sufficient for David. And every time I am overwhelmed, and even after walking with the Lord over 30 years now, I get overwhelmed, not on a daily basis, but there are things that hit me that I get overwhelmed with, and I don't think I can do this. And the pain is so great, and the trial is so hard and doesn't seem to go away that I don't think I can do it. But every time I get overwhelmed and I run to Him, He always takes me into the Psalms. Always. And there's a favorite of mine, Psalm 61. David did write this psalm, but he wrote it later in life. He wrote it out of all those years of making the Lord his refuge. And it is, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from my enemies. And I will abide in your presence forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." I love those verses. I know probably 5 different versions of songs to those verses, and I sing every version I can remember during those hard times over and over and over again. because I'm just pouring my heart out to the Lord. And as I do that, and I'm asking Him to lead me to the rock, He leads me to the rock. When I'm asking Him to be my place of refuge, He becomes my place of refuge. And I'm crying out at the same time I'm being comforted. And I'm being taken care of. I'm being ministered to. And my heart is then calmed. And I find rest. And I find peace. And I find strength then to take the next step. The trial didn't go away. The hurt didn't go away. The pain didn't go away. But I have strength now. I have perspective once again. He's ministered to me. He's done something to my inner man. And because I've made Him my place, my hiding place, and my place of refuge, then His word and even that psalm, I mean, it's a balm. It is food for my soul. It washes over me and strengthens me. The psalms are like that. There's 150 psalms. David wrote 75 of them. 49 are unauthored, that we don't know who they are, but most of those ones that we don't know who they are to me sound like David. And because of all the trials, they're birthed out of those trials in his life. He had almost 10 years of exile, of running from Saul for his life, of hiding. He lived in the wilderness for that long. How do you do that? And he lived in the wilderness that long, leading 600 men, providing for them. They had families. We'll see later on, David gets married. He has wives and children. They're there. How do you cope with that? How do you do that in that, with those years of a trial? How did he survive? And he survived by making the Lord his refuge. He could only gain so much encouragement and strength from those men. He was never alone, and yet he was all alone. And that's how we feel when we're in our trials. We're never alone. We got people around us all the time. But boy, do we feel very alone. And just like him, where he could go hide in a cave with his men, these psalms were birthed during that time. And we can be in hard places, surrounded by people, but we can make the Lord our refuge and commune with him. And there's so much depth in times like that, and so much richness that can come forth from our lives. During this time, during that 10-year period, David wrote Psalm 31. And I want to read the first 5 verses. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I love this, that he said to the Lord, bow down your ear to me, deliver me, be my rock. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense. And then he said, you are my rock and my refuge. And it's so much like us, where we're crying out to the Lord, and then he is that. I love to read the emotion in it. And to see David's heart. And if you want to turn with me to Psalm 57, I want to read that. And I hope that as we read these psalms, that for you tonight, it's washing over you. And it's a balm. It's a healing ointment. Psalm 57. This is when David was, as we'll see next week, when he's hiding in the cave from Saul. He said, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. I love this. It is so transparent. It's so raw. It's so just right from his gut. His childlike faith, his pleading with the Lord and trusting the Lord and asking for mercy. Where else is he going to go? What was he going to do? He's all alone. The Lord had to be his help, had to be his hiding place. He couldn't cope any other way. No one else would help him. And where else can we go? Nobody else can help us. There's no other alternative. There isn't. How in the world do we cope with disease and failing health? How do we do that on a day-to-day basis? And some of you are. How do you do that if the Lord isn't your helper, if he's not your hiding place and your refuge? How in the world do you go through a divorce? How do you do that? How do you do that pain? How do you do that heartache? How do you do betrayal? How do you do that without making the Lord your refuge? We can't. We're not made to go through those things without him. Jesus is our hiding place, our refuge. And when we hide ourselves in him, just like with David, there can be a song of praise. In the hurt and in the pain and through the tears and the fear and the sorrow, there can be a song of praise. Verse 7, he said, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give you praise. And when we make him our refuge, when we just let him envelop us and just we sink into him and his word and his presence, he puts a song in our heart, even in the darkness. And there are promises for those who make the Lord their refuge. And Psalm 91, turn there and then we'll close with this. Psalm 91, we don't know who wrote it, but I'm going to believe that David wrote it. This is a promise. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those promises. Thank you for these psalms. Thank you how you just minister to our hearts, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that in those times of trials, in the darkness, in the pain, in the suffering, Lord, we have a place, a safe place to go, a hiding place. And you are our refuge. You're a strong tower. You are a shield. You're our fortress. You're a defender, our protector. Father, thank you. We praise you, and we praise you for the song that can be sung during those times. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us tonight, Lord. If we've been running to other people or other things, Lord, turn us to you. Would you minister to the brokenhearted? Minister to those who fear, who are hurting. Just draw us to yourself, Lord. Comfort, encourage, heal. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want to do these things. Thank you again for these promises. Thank you for the lessons in David's life that we can apply to our own lives. Thank you for the song in the night, Lord. And I pray that you would go before each one of us and bless the discussion in the groups, Lord. May you continue to minister and speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.